Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to have you all here today. We're excited for what God has for us as we gather together to hear his word preached, to hear it read, to hear it sung, to join in the singing too. And on that note, we're excited to have some guests, some visitors with us this morning from our Bible school or our Bible college, I guess more technically is how we would call it. And they are a subset of the Bible college men's and women's basketball teams, and so they've been traveling this weekend up in Canada playing games, and this year the Bible College is doing something a little bit different. They put a gospel team, and many of you who are familiar with our college are familiar with the concept of gospel teams that go traveling around throughout the year, and so they put a gospel team inside of the basketball teams. Kind of a neat idea, and so they're here with us this morning, and so they're going to share with us and lead us in singing here in a few minutes, and then there will be a testimony time also a little bit later in the service. And so, basketball teams, thank you for being here. We're glad that you can join us in worship and lead us, take part in leading that way as well. Others who are here who are visiting, we're glad you're here too. We want to welcome you. If you are new to our congregation, you can find a blue card in your pew, and that's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. If any of you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, feel free to fill out a yellow card in your pews and hand those off to the ushers when they come around a little bit later, and then that's a way for me to be able to pray for those things later in the service as well. I want to mention just a couple of prayer requests, and I'm going to have to sneak by and get a drink of water here. I've got one of those tickles in my throats right now. But we have a couple of prayer requests that I want to just share for you here. Pray, first of all, for the family of Dale Johnson. And Dale was an uncle to Pam Tweet, and he passed away here yesterday. And so pray for the Johnson and Larson families during this difficult time. And continue to pray, too. Many of you are aware that Ken Keel passed away. Ken was a father-in-law to Grace Keel, grandfather to Kyla, Nicholas, and Molly, and so pray for that family as well. The funeral will be at Bolger Funeral Home on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. There's a visitation for an hour beforehand starting at 9, and so keep the Keel family in your prayers here also. Pray, too, for Bob Nestis. He is back in the hospital today. Got there actually Friday night and had a little bit of a spell in his apartment Friday evening. And so he's feeling much better yesterday, and so we're thankful for that. But pray for his continued healing there, too, and also for his neck as he continues to heal from that. He's got that cervical collar on until, I think, the 11th of December. And so it's not a lot of fun. Some of you, I'm sure, have had to go through that, too, and it's pretty miserable. And so you can pray for patience for him that way also. There's lots of announcements. I would just really direct your attention to read through these here as you have time this morning and to take them home with you also. A couple that I would just want to highlight. There's going to be a practice back here tonight for anyone who's interested in being in our bell choir. And so that's at 5 o'clock later this afternoon. And so come back for that if that's something that you're interested in. This Wednesday, our regular activities are suspended other than we have a 6:30 Thanksgiving Eve service. And we want to be praying for safe travels for everyone and that it would be just a blessed holiday weekend here coming up also. And then next Sunday, we'll have our two service schedule at 8:30 and 11, but there will not be any Sunday school in between. And so that'll be a good opportunity for you to be able to come and to share in that time of coffee and fellowship between services. I think that's just about all that I want to mention. Maybe the one other thing is that we are scheduling a young adult Christmas party. That's on December 8th, so that's in 2 weeks. And we're going to meet here at the church. We're going to do some Christmas caroling, and then we'll have dinner back here afterwards. And so if you are a college student, a young adult, we would love to have you join us for that. And that's at 3:30 on December 8th. I think that's all the announcements I'm going to mention. Like I said, there's more in here to read, and so please take a look at that and at least skim through it. Are there any others that need to be mentioned that I missed? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship. It's from John 4, and this is Christ the King Sunday. So it's the last Sunday of the church year, and it's a time when we celebrate. If you were here last week, we talked a lot about death and that. That aspect of this. Now today we talk about Christ as our King and the one who is coming back for us. And John 4 talks about that. It says, "An hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Good morning. We are the Applebus basketball worship team, and I'm Grace Stryberg, and I'm from Hillsboro, North Dakota.
My name is Natasha Ordonez, and I'm from Costa Rica.
My name is Matt Monseth, and I'm from St. Michael, Minnesota.
I'm Micaiah Wren, and I'm from Bemidji, Minnesota.
I'm Micah Moan. I'm from Corcoran, Minnesota. This is Micah Blake from Ontonagon, Michigan, and we on the piano we have Greta from Williston, correct? Yes. Okay. We're so excited to be here with you today. So could you please worship with us?
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? Lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, all is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I was the I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy God.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give his only son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers.
That last song, it talks about those wounds that mar the chosen one, and as we think about that and we look at that, it's hard to, for me anyway, to really come to terms with the fact that it was for me that my Savior bled and died. And it's important and it's good and healthy for us to acknowledge and to confess that that's exactly what was happening on that day on the cross, that Christ was bleeding and dying for you, to confess that that was necessary because of the sin that we commit, because of the sin that we are born with. And so join me. I would invite you to confess your sins. You can use the confession of sins as it's printed in the bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things, or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace, and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A little bit later during the message, I'm going to be sharing some verses from Isaiah 43, which talk about the majesty and the glory of God. And at the end of the chapter, God says, I am He, in all His power and glory and splendor. He says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's good news, isn't it? That the God of the universe, the God who made you, the God who created you, the God who has saved you, is the God who forgives you of your sins, and He does not remember your sins. He blots them out. They are gone. And you, dear child of God, are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are purchased. You are adopted as His sons and daughters. We praise Him and we thank Him for that today. Amen. This time I'll call on Ivor Berge to read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for Christ the King Sunday is found in the book of Psalms, the 95th chapter, reading verses 1 through 7, and let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 95, beginning with verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the sea. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And then the gospel lesson is in the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, reading verses 33 through 37. John 18, beginning with verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to Him, Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, I am a Jew. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to Him, So you are a king. Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Here ends the readings for today.
The kingdom of Christ is not of this world, and there are many members, citizens of that kingdom who have died and who are living and reigning with Him in eternity now, and we are here as His church militant, and we join together confessing the same faith that was delivered once for all the saints. Let's join together in confessing that faith today. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. Thank you for the many gifts that you so abundantly shower us with each and every day. We're grateful to you for home and family, for food and shelter, for your provision in every aspect of our lives. And so we pray, God, that you would use these gifts now as a way to further your kingdom. God, help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you bless us with. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the just special treats when we have gospel teams come is to hear a testimony from our students and to hear how God is working in their lives. And so I will call on Micaiah Wren to come at this time and share.
My name is Micaiah Wren, and I'm from Bemidji, Minnesota. I've been at Bible school, well, for only 2 months now. I'm in my junior year. And when asked to share what God's been doing in my life, I didn't know what to share because he's been doing so much, and he's been so good to me. But one thing about me is that I like to have things figured out. I like to know exactly what's going to happen next. I like to know the next step of my life, the next step of my day. And so in the first month, there were a lot of questions that I had that went unanswered. And that was really hard for me. I wanted to know why certain things were happening. What, when, who. I wanted to know these answers to my questions, and God wasn't giving those answers to me. But he said to just trust him. He wanted me to be content in the fact that he had the answers to my questions, and he knew that I was questioning, but that it was okay that I didn't know the answers to the questions because he was in charge. One analogy that I heard was that life is like a roller coaster. In a roller coaster, there are ups and there are downs, and you can turn at the slightest, at the drop of a hat. You can go through dark tunnels, and you can drop off at a certain point, and you never know what's around the next curve. You never know what's going to happen in the roller coaster, but you always know what the end looks like. And that's what I feel like for life, for me, especially in the first month, but life in general is like that. It can take crazy twists and crazy turns, and it can go through dark tunnels where you can't see your hand in front of your face, and it can drop off at any point, and we never know what's going to happen, and that's where we just trust the Lord. We know what the end result is. We know eternal life is the end result, and he asks us to just trust in him, and what better person to trust in? He is our constant. His love never changes, even though the seasons change, like Hebrews 13:8, when it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Malachi 3:6, when God says he never changes. But that doesn't mean that it's not still going to be hard, because it's a daily surrender. That's another thing I've been learning, is just I can dedicate myself to the Lord, but the next morning I'm going to wake up and I'm going to sin over and over again, and I still have to just surrender to him. And that's where 2 Corinthians 12:9 comes in, when it says that when Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's what I feel like. I feel like I am such a weak person. And so then every day I just say, okay, Lord, you're going to be extra powerful today because I'm really weak right now. So my encouragement to you is that God is so good. Even the ups and downs, he is life's constant. And that's just something that I've been learning. Thank you all.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Micaiah, and encouraging us that way this morning. As we prepare our hearts to hear God's word this morning, let's sing this prayer together then. It's hymn number 135, Come Thou Almighty King, number 135. We're in the book of Revelation this morning, and if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn there with me as I read for us our text, which is from chapter 1 and verses 4 through 8. As I read too, if you are able, if you'd please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God, you are the Almighty. You are the one who is and who was and who is to come. You are the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge your greatness and your wonder and majesty today, and I pray, God, that as we study these verses, that you would humble us, forgive us when we seek to make ourselves our own king. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us through the word here and through the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who came, who washed us, who has made us clean and whole once again. Thank you for that, dear Lord. Bless this time, I ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. It's Thanksgiving this week, as you know, and one of the pictures in our minds that goes along with this holiday is the pilgrims celebrating with the native people as these new settlers came into the new world. However, Thanksgiving, at the end of November, as we understand it and practice it, wasn't actually a national holiday until 200 years after that, all the way into 1863 to be exact, and when President Abraham Lincoln established the last Thursday in November as a national day of Thanksgiving, he gave a speech, as presidents are prone to do, and he said some very interesting things in it. Here's part of what he said. We, the United States, have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Here's another way of saying that. People talk today about how we have become a very self-centered culture, me-centered. But Lincoln's comments tell us that he saw the same thing 150 years ago. The reality is that we are by nature self-centered. Narcissism is humanity's default mode. Think about how much time we spend, for example, training our children to say thank you. Why do you think that is? One reason is because there's a humility embedded in the act of saying thank you. It acknowledges that you were given something you didn't deserve or didn't earn in some way. You are dependent on the goodness of another. And it's not natural for us to say that, and so we have to learn it. But even then, it's a struggle throughout life. Lincoln touched on that in his quote in a profound way. He said that it's the deceitfulness of our own hearts that leads us into thinking that our superior wisdom or virtue, goodness, is responsible for the blessings that we receive to the extent, he says, that we become intoxicated with our own success and rely on our own self-sufficiency. Our text this morning exalts the name of God. As I was studying this, I was overwhelmed with the depth and the power of God's majesty, his authority, his rule. And I'm going to try to direct our hearts and our minds there this morning. Because you see, it's one thing to say that God is king, okay, that he is powerful and majestic. Those things are true. But I think it's an easy temptation for us to acknowledge those as facts, but we overlook what that means for us personally. And I think one reason why we overlook that is because that self-centered, selfish old nature doesn't like to get exposed. God's power, his glory, unfiltered, humbles us. Just like the prophet Isaiah, if you are familiar with that story, he sees God in his vision, in all his glory, and his response is, "Woe is me. I'm in trouble." And while it's certainly very convicting, it's necessary for us to grasp that, because it's then that we start to understand why faith is necessary and why faith in God and in his crucified and risen Son is so efficacious, effective, sufficient. Follow along in your Bibles if you have them. In verse 4, John begins this letter with the standard greeting to the church. He specifically mentions the seven churches that are in Asia. And in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters written to seven churches, which were specific churches in that day. But there's added significance to the number seven, which represents wholeness in Scripture and completeness. These seven churches are representative of the church, the body of believers. Like I mentioned earlier, the church triumphant, those who have already died and are in heaven, and the church militant, the believers that are still on this earth. Revelation is a letter to Christians. It's a letter to the church, past, present, and future. And it's the standard greeting here, grace and peace to you. Which is really nice, isn't it? We might think it kind of funny if we just walked up to each other all the time. Grace and peace to you, grace and peace to you. But you stop and think about that, it's kind of nice. There are 27 books in the New Testament. The last 22 of them are letters to churches or individuals. And of those 22 letters, 18 of them, so almost all of them, begin with this greeting, some form of grace and peace. You see, we greet one another that way because that's what identifies us. That's what marks us. That's what we hope in. May God's grace and peace be extended to you. That's our hope for one another. But look at who John identifies as the sender of this greeting. He said, "This one extends his grace and peace to you." And that's who we are going to spend our time with today. That one. Who is that one? Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. We greet one another. We interact with one another. We are identified by grace and peace because of the one who has extended it to us. And he is the one who is and who was and who is to come. Now, there are a couple of ways to understand or interpret this name of God. He's identifying himself. Who am I? I am the one who is and was and is to come. But I think most helpful for us is to see this as a rendition of the name that God Almighty gave to himself all the way back in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. I am. It's interesting, there's a Jewish commentary on the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, that translates Yahweh in Exodus 3 as I am, he who has been, who is now, and who will be in the future. The eternality of God is at the core of the name Yahweh, I am. When God says I am, he's touching on his eternal nature. Jesus alludes to the time aspect of the name I am when he says that before Abraham was, I am. Think about that. God is the great I am. Who is God? He is. Now, there are a lot of specific words to describe God, but God as I am elevates him into the realm of eternity. Who was, who is to come. That's beyond what our finite minds can grasp. This grace and peace comes from the eternal God, Yahweh. And it comes also, it says here, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. He's the great I am. He's Yahweh. In a minute here, we'll get to the next person listed, Jesus Christ. But it makes sense here that then the seven spirits would be a reference to the Holy Spirit. As God the Father is mentioned, God the Son is mentioned, also is God the Spirit. And this is the Spirit who in Isaiah 11 is defined as the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. The early church saw this as a reference to the Holy Spirit and connected those definitions in Isaiah 11 as referencing the Holy Spirit. This is who this is, the Spirit who gives wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear. And then Jesus Christ is the third person of the Trinity mentioned here, which is important to note in this question, who is God? He's the three in one. There is one God and three distinct persons. We just sang about that in the last verse of that hymn. You see, this is core doctrinal truth that matters. And so if I'm boring you today, I don't mean to do that, but it's important for us to understand and recognize these doctrinal truths that matter. It's important that God is three in one. Not every faith or religion believes that. The Mormon faith, for example, doesn't believe in the Trinity, and it takes them down a different path, a false path. We could talk all day about other examples, but here John now goes into this striking description of who Jesus specifically is. He is the faithful witness, it says. He's the firstborn of the dead. When Scripture uses that word firstborn, it's in reference to childbirth. So the first child to open the womb, that's the firstborn. And the inference there is that more children will eventually follow. To be the first implies that there will be a second and third and so forth. And now Jesus here is described then as the firstborn of the dead. In other words, he is the first one to conquer death, after whom others will follow, who by his victory over death conquered death as well. Who is God? He is Jesus Christ, who conquers death and makes a way for you to follow him in that victory. Oh, that helps us, friends, over and over again in life, but especially when death comes for us. And we talked about that, like I mentioned, last week. We talk about this natural self-centeredness that we struggle with, and the temptation is to think that we can have an answer for everything, solve every problem, defeat every enemy, but mankind does not have an answer for death. But friends, God gives us the answer, the solution in Jesus Christ. God gives it to us in Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead. Romans 8 talks about this, and there's a verse in there, verse 28, that gets taken out of context and misapplied far too often. You've probably heard it. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So people read that, and then they believe, or they tell others, especially in times of hurt and suffering, whatever it is you're hurting with, it's no big deal, it's okay, because God will all work it out for good. When this terrible thing happens, it's okay, because God will make it good. And the implication is that it's our definition of good, what we think God ought to do for us, but that's not what Paul is saying there. He says in the next verse that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What Paul is saying there is that Christians are conformed to Christ and Christ suffered. But God does work for our good. We often want that good to go how we envision it or want it, but that's back to that selfish nature thing. But God does work good in his way, and his way is so much better. He conforms us to his son, it says. And the work of his son, Jesus, namely his work on the cross and his victory over death, tells us that God is for us. That's what his work does. And if God is for us, if God, the great I am, the one who is and was and is to come, if that God is for us, who can be against us? If he gave up his son for you, how will he not give you all things? Maybe not the things your selfish nature wants, but the things that matter, namely victory over death. I mean, if you want to hear Paul get excited, read the end of Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ not tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, hunger, danger, sword, not death, not things present or things to come, not powers, nothing in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because he's the firstborn of the dead. Because he has conquered death and made a way for us to follow him. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's also the ruler of kings on earth, it says. He's not just here the king among all kings, okay? He's the ruler who is the source of all authority and power given to all other kings. So whatever your concept is of power, that's nothing like the power of Christ, the source and ruler of any authority. It says here that he's loved us and that he's freed us from our sins by his blood. The King James Version is actually probably a little bit more accurate there. It says he's washed us from our sins in his own blood. John calls us here at the end of verse 6 to shout praise. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is God. He is your king. It humbles the nature that wants to be our own king, but it affirms us because our king has beaten the enemy that we could not, and he rules over all. And verse 7, he is coming. He's coming. And verse 7, if you read it, it's sobering in so many ways. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail, it says, on account of him. You see, we don't hold a candle to the majesty of the triune God. Even that's putting it lightly. Psalm 24 describes God and it says, who can even stand in his presence? Sin destroys. And because of our sin nature, none can stand in God's presence. And he's coming. So what's our hope for when he comes? God says here in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. In Revelation 22, so this is chapter 1, the first chapter. Revelation 22 is the last chapter. At the end of the book, Jesus uses that name for himself now. So this, if this is God the Father, in chapter 22, it's God the Son. And it's all, they're all one, but there's those specific offices and duties. And in Revelation 22, it's specifically God the Son who is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega, they are the first and the last letters of the alphabet. The name represents totality and eternity. And in Jewish teaching, the first and last letters of the alphabet represented God's glory. And that's what we're talking about, right? Verse 6, to him be glory and dominion. The Hebrews described this glory as Shekinah glory. It was that Shekinah glory that was represented by the first and last letters of the alphabet. God's Shekinah glory is God's visible presence for the benefit of his people. And so when Jesus says that I am, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, he's saying, I am the glory of God come, visible for your benefit. I am God's presence in your midst. John says in his gospel, John 1:14, the word became flesh. The word came and became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. When the unfiltered glory of God comes in the clouds, and make no mistake, it's happening. Your only hope when that unfiltered glory comes is in the glory of God as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. He is how we stand in God's glorious presence, and live and not die. Because he made a way for us to beat death, because he is the ruler, the King of Kings, because he loved us, because he freed us and washed us. Jesus is God's eternal promise fulfilled. In Isaiah 43, and I read one of those verses earlier, the prophet says there, "Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no Savior. I am God. None can deliver from my hand. No one can stop my work. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." And then he says a few verses later, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." It's a prophecy of Christ. He says, "I will make a way in the wilderness." God made a way in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Understanding the power and majesty of God in our minds and our hearts creates in us a humility. And it creates in us an appreciation, a thankfulness for what Christ did to make a way for us to not be consumed by God's glory, but instead to enjoy God's glory. And to enjoy it forever. God gives this picture in Isaiah 43 of water and refreshment in this new thing that he is doing. We're going to sing a song here now that uses that same picture of water to describe the peace that comes to our soul because of the new thing that God did. He sent his Son, our hope for when the eternal Almighty God comes. The King comes, our hope rests in the work that he did when he came the first time. That's where we turn our attention next week as we get into Advent and looking for Christmas. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, is our sure hope. He is the anchor of our soul. When the clouds are rolled back, when the trumpet sounds, when the Lord descends, our hope that day is in Jesus Christ. Let's sing that together, shall we? Let's stand. Stand with me if you will. It's number 561, "When Peace Like a River." Number 561. Thank you, God, for being a God of grace and peace. Thank you for marking us that way, that we are a people that are marked by grace and peace, and it's all because of what you, the one who is, and who was and who is to come. It's all what you have done for us as the firstborn of the dead, as the ruler of all kings. To you, God, belongs all glory and dominion. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the first and the last. You are the one who has made a way for us to enjoy your glory forever. And so we thank you for that, dear Jesus. We pray that you would bring that day quickly. Oh Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be made sight. We're excited for that day, oh Lord. In the meantime, God, we ask for your help. We confess that we need you. We confess that we sin against you, that we are by nature sinful. We beg you for mercy each and every day, Lord. And we thank you that your mercies are new every morning because of your great faithfulness. We rejoice in that. Lord, I pray for everyone who is hurting today for so many different reasons, those who are sick. I pray for Bob Nestis, that you would continue to heal his body and his neck in particular, and whatever else is going on. Lord, I pray that you would comfort him and strengthen him today and each day. God, I pray for these families who are grieving the loss of loved ones, the Johnson, Larson families. I pray for the Keel family, and I pray too for this Logan family. Especially we pray for Tyler and Grace, whose parents, Beth and Jay, were killed in a car accident. God, comfort them in such a difficult and dark time. Lord, I thank you that your glory is such that It pierces even the darkest of places. We pray that you would bring comfort in those dark times and light, that your light would shine through. Thank you, God, for this time, and thank you for our Bible college. I pray that you would continue to bless the ministry there of all that's being done and the classes taking place every week. Thank you for our basketball teams and for the gospel teams that devote so much time throughout the year to go out and minister to our congregations. Bless them, we pray. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.